The passage that I want to look at this morning with you is what I just read, Matthew chapter 5 and verses 33 to 37. And I won't read it again, you've heard it read, but do you notice that it begins with one word? It begins with the word again. Again. And the reason why it begins with that word again is that our Lord is giving to them another example. He's making, in this part of the gospel, he is making one point, and he is establishing that point with four examples. He's talked about murder. He's talked about adultery. Now he's talking about swearing oaths, really deceitfully. And he's going to go on and talk about brotherly love. But these are only, I say only, these are his chosen examples to make one point. And the point that he's making is found in verse 20 and in verse 48. So what is the point that our Lord is making? It's in verse 20. This is his message. I say to you that, and this is the message, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That's his message. And he ends this section in the same vein in verse 48. Therefore, you see verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Can you see that as our Lord goes into this part of his teaching and as he ends it, he's making the point, he's teaching his disciples one thing, that their righteousness must be greater than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. In fact, so great they must be perfect. That's his message to them. And the reason why our Lord is saying this is this. They thought that they could enter heaven. That's the problem. Our Lord is dealing with a problem. They thought that they could enter heaven. And in the mercy of God, in the mercy of Christ, he has to come to them and say to them, you know, that's not so. When I think of this, you might say, well, isn't the Lord being very cruel in saying to them, you're not fit to enter heaven? That's a cruel thing. But what does it say in Proverbs? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. See, our Lord is being kind to them. He's saying, you, my disciples whom I have called and loved, you need to know that you are not fit to enter heaven. Don't be deceived. And in a way, this is probably one of the most needed lessons in the world today. I remember, I may have said this before, I'm sure I have. When you get older, you repeat yourself. But I remember hearing about a young man called to minister in a church, I think in America. And after a year or so, someone said, how are you getting on? And he said, well, not very well. He said, I spent the year trying to convince them that they're not Christians. And I haven't yet succeeded. See, he was faced with a congregation that thought it was fine. But it wasn't fine at all. And this is replicated through the world. Go to 99% of funerals today. And unbelievers are being reassured that all is well with their soul. And our Lord is dealing with this kind of problem. Do you understand how righteous you have to be to be in the presence of God in heaven? And really, in this third example, which I'm now going to come to, the example is wasted on us all if we don't understand what the Lord is doing with it. It's a way of teaching us what we really need to know. So what is the example that he picks on? He picks upon, if you like, truth speaking and promise keeping. And in particular, he homes in on the swearing of oaths. It was quite common then, and it is now, that men would swear an oath. What do you do if you swear an oath? What are you doing when you swear an oath? What you're doing is you're saying, I guarantee that what I'm saying to you is true. Or, I guarantee that what I promise to do now, I will do. That's what oath swearing is really all about. The man who swears an oath is saying, I am telling the truth. I am going to do what I promised I will do. And in society, in some respects, is preserved by people taking oaths and keeping them. Now, if you go to court, you will be asked to promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I don't know if they still do it, but they used to ask you to do that with your hand on the Bible. Symbolic of swearing in the presence of God. The present king in this country took an oath at his coronation. He sits on his throne under the obligation of an oath. And there are other places where we make oaths or vows or promises. Marriage depends upon this, and so on and so forth. Now then, in Judea, in Israel, men were commanded to swear an oath in the name of the Lord. Okay, it says, let me just turn to it, for example, in Leviticus. And it says this, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord, of your God, I am the Lord. You see, in the law of Moses, they were told, if you swear an oath, you swear it by the name of the Lord. And what that means is you're saying, I call God as my witness that I am telling you the truth. And if I am lying, or if I do not do what I promise, let God judge me. You're calling upon yourself guilt and judgment. James, in his letter, James repeats what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, and he adds this, lest you or we fall into judgment. You see, when you swear an oath, you're putting yourself in danger. Some of you will know that in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Solomon speaks about those who fear an oath. There are those who fear an oath. They are afraid to swear an oath because they're bringing themselves under the eye of God. And he knows and hears everything that we say. But this is particular. We are, as it were, pledging before him that we are speaking the truth, or we will do what we've said we'll do. Now the Lord has taken this subject as his third example of righteousness. You see, the scribes, those who studied the law of God, the Pharisees, those who taught in Israel, they had developed a method of swearing oaths that were not quite so binding as they looked. Okay? Instead of swearing by God or by the name of God, they would swear by heaven. Or they would swear by something in the earth. Or even by the hairs on their head. And when our Lord says, don't swear like this, he's describing what they would do. And really, what this is getting at is these were being fundamentally dishonest while wanting to appear righteous. Can you see? If I swear an oath to you, but I'm very crafty and I say, well, I'll swear by my head, by my hairs on my head. I think, oh, that sounds pretty convincing. But who cares if I break that oath? You see, I'm giving myself a way of escape. So I'm looking very holy and good and righteous and saying you can trust me when underneath, all along, I am lying or intending to lie. So really what our Lord is doing is he's digging below the surface. He's saying, superficially, they look righteous, very righteous. But under the surface, there's a problem. Inside them, there is evil. And you see, our Lord's teaching, on the whole, our Lord's teaching is always designed to get under the surface and into the heart. God looks on the heart. And God is concerned not only with what we do, but our motives for doing it. The Word of God is described as sharp and able to cut through the thoughts of the mind. In other words, we may please and satisfy our friends and neighbours and family and the people around us, the elders and everyone, but God knows the heart. And that's why our Lord is saying, really, the righteousness that you need is down to the depths of your soul, not just on the surface. Real righteousness. Now, that's his example. This is his concern. His concern is with the righteous heart, the heart of truth. And he knows that if we, as it were, present an acceptable exterior to the world, but underneath there's all kinds of bubbling corruption, that may please the world, but it won't satisfy God. You'll never enter the kingdom of heaven outside our hypocrites. That's what the Bible teaches, okay? So, now then, the more you dig into this text, you realize that there are two deep realities here. And I want to speak briefly about these deep realities before we finish. First of all, then, did you notice the very last words in verse 37? The Lord says, whatever is more than these, and it's the next words, is from the evil one. From the evil one. And what's going on here is our Lord recognizes that it's not just the dishonesty of men, but it's the work of Satan at the root in their heart. That's his concern. He's saying about the scribes and Pharisees, when you behave like this, when they behave like this, everything like that is from the devil. It's from the devil. From the evil one. In John chapter 8, verse 44, the Lord is ministering and he says this to the Jews, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father, you want to do. He's talking about what's going on in their minds. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. This is what's going on, you see. He says, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from himself, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, there our Lord Jesus is talking about the devil as being a liar, no truth in him, and the father of lies. But what he is saying is that the men and women around him, that was true of them as well in their heart. Satan was at work in their heart, and this is what was happening inside. Not found in the truth, producing lies. This is what he's saying. And he's saying this in this. If you behave like this, it's exposing that Satan is at work in your heart. He is the source. What he's saying there is, he is the source of all dishonesty, deception, hypocrisy, and pretense. Now, this is the first great reality. The Lord Jesus is, as it were, drawing attention that at root we have to deal with the work of Satan in our hearts. This is one reason I read from Acts chapter 5. Did you notice what Peter said to Ananias? See, Ananias wanted the church to think that he'd sold a property and given all the money for the relief of the poor. But he'd only given part and kept it back. It wasn't that he kept part of his own money, it was the deception involved. He wanted to appear like Barnabas. I want people to think that I'm a generous, good man of mercy, but underneath he was a selfish, covetous lover of money. But what does Peter say to him? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? This is what our Lord Jesus is tackling here. See, we know that the world today is full of lies. Think about it. The world in which we live is full of lies. This is characteristic of the human race. There are millions and millions who are today and this week being taught false religions. One or another. I don't need to name them. There are many today who are suffering as victims of fraud. And I don't need to say any more. The world is full of lies. Because the world is full of the work of Satan in the heart. But that disqualifies a man from heaven. Those who teach and receive false religion, those who commit fraud and all the others, those who live by lies, they can never enter the kingdom of heaven in that condition. So our Lord Jesus is touching on something absolutely crucial. The issue of truth and lies, as it were, began in the Garden of Eden, when Satan went in and deceived Eve. So this is the real subject that he's talking about. So that's first of all, he's pointing to the work of the devil in the hearts of men. And then secondly, there's a second deep truth involved in this passage. And this is a great truth. It is simply this, that God, our God, is a God of truth. This is in the nature of our God to be truthful and to be faithful. Every word of God proves true, says the Bible. He is altogether, great is your faithfulness. Do you want to know what God is like? He speaks truth and he is faithful to his promise. There's an amazing verse in Psalm 31 verse 5 which our Lord Jesus quotes from Calvary. This is the verse. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Ransom me, O God of truth. You think about that. Our Lord, as he gasped and breathed his last, he committed, as man, he committed his very spirit into the hands of God. Why? Why did he commit his spirit into the hands of God? Because God was a God of truth. What was Christ saying? I know that I can trust my very being to my Heavenly Father because he is a God of truth. Think about that and look. Isn't every single one of us who is a true believer Aren't we doing the same? Are we not trusting our very soul and our eternal safety to God? Where else are you trusting for eternal life? It's in the nature of being a child of God. I entrust my entire body, soul and spirit into the hands of God. And I can do that because he is a God of truth and faithful. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 22, God said to Abraham, by myself, what? I have sworn. And then follow the great promises of God to Abraham. Do you know that those promises are still in force today? Yes, God is still keeping his promises. About those promises in Romans 11, Paul says, the gifts and calling of God, in other words, what he's promised, and are without repentance. There's never a time when God turns back from his oath. Those sworn promises of God to Abraham will endure throughout eternity. Read Revelation chapter 21. You'll find them there. Through the whole of eternity, God will keep his oath sworn to Abraham long ago on that day. There it is. He is a God of truth. I want to turn, just briefly, forgive me, I want to turn to Titus chapter 1 for a moment. Listen to what Paul writes to Titus. He says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, listen, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Listen. In hope of eternal life. Do you have a hope of eternal life? Paul did. Titus did. The saints of old did. In hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, has promised. Do you understand that? We have a God who cannot lie. And because of that, we can believe in him. Faith acknowledges the God who cannot lie. Well, let me briefly close this morning. There's two things that we can take away from this morning. You see, understand what Jesus is doing. He's raising the bar for entrance to heaven. You can't slip under the bar by craftiness. You have to face the issue of righteousness. The question of your righteousness comes up. Yes, the question of your perfection. And then he homes in on this little issue of taking oaths with craft and stealth. Hypocrisy, appearing righteous in what we say, but underneath, there's still the work of the devil corrupting the soul, leading us into lying. And really, there are two main applications of this. The first application in particular is that we as Christians must be men of truth. In Ephesians chapter 4, four times I think it says that we are to speak the truth with one another in love. We have to be men of truth when we speak to one another. Your brothers and sisters need to know that you speak the truth to them. They need to know that when you promise, you will do it. There is this call, if you like, to live as in the paths of truth. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. And if we're following him, we must speak the truth. Let us not deceive one another. Let's not pretend. Truth can be very searching and painful, but we need it. It's a call to us. It's a call to us. But secondly, it also is something that drives us away from ourselves to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When our Lord's teaching here begins to enter the soul, okay, and you begin to realize what he's saying, you begin to realize that he knows, and he wants us to know, that we are not righteous enough. Later on, as I said a week ago, 2 weeks ago, with men, what is the word he used? With men, it's impossible. With men, it's impossible. And he wants us to know that, not so that we might lie down in despair, but so that we might turn to him, because he is righteous. But with God, all things are possible. This is the message of the gospel. When my righteousness fails me, when I realize that I am not good enough for heaven, then I fly to Jesus Christ, and there I find the door of the sheep. There I find the way to eternal life through Jesus Christ, the righteousness. You know, the gospel is all like this. Go to Christ. Stop looking at this. Go to him. Look to him for his blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins and the righteousness that is pure and perfect in him. Amen.